So good morning. Glad you guys are here. Hope your New Year's going really well. Started off good. We're in a series called The Art of Vision. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 13 this morning. And probably for the next, the remainder of the series, we started actually with Proverbs 29:18 last Sunday, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. And we talked about vision and what it does for us, what it is, how we get it. Those are the three things we talked about. And we focused on this word vision, not being like I have vision alone for 2017, but this idea of being vision is translated as our English word revelation. And revelation happens when God releases divine secrets and eternal information from heaven into the hearts and minds of humans. So revelation, this revelation where there's no vision, where there's no revelation, where there's no information from heaven, we perish. Where there's no divine supernatural secret given to us, we will cast off restraint. That's actually a better translation than we will perish. We will cast off restraint, okay? And we connected vision like that we have for this year with that supernatural vision that you cannot have. Your vision for your marriage this year will not be fulfilled without eternal secrets from heaven given to you. Your finances that you want or the house that you want and the things that you want to have, you cannot have those and enjoy those and have those be a blessing without heavenly information given to you of how to get there and how to enjoy whether you have it or not have it, okay? And that peace that passes all understanding. You can build a life that's peaceful, but it won't pass all understanding. You can say, because my car doesn't break down, because my plumbing didn't freeze last night, and things like that. You can have because I have a good enough house. You have all of those things, but that's not the peace that passes understanding. In order to have the peace that passes understanding, which we all have a vision for peace. We all have a vision for security in our life. We don't get it in a real, eternal, strong, living it out sense without the revelation from God. And that revelation comes in four different ways that we talked about. We're not going to go over that again. That was really some good stuff last week, so I hope you go back and listen to that. Now, we need kingdom secrets. We need heavenly information to live as kingdom people here on this earth. Because we live in a body, we have hopes and dreams, and we have 365 days this year, 8,760 hours. You've already spent 200 something of those hours, okay? Oh, you've already spent under 200 of those hours already on this eighth day of the new year. But you have 8,760, you have the exact same number of hours as everybody else. And you have, whether you know it or not, you have a vision for your life. Every time you pay a bill, you have a vision of electricity, of water, of having a roof over your head, driving a car. Every time, wherever you allot your money, you have a vision for that money. Wherever you allot your time, every evening, every Sunday, throughout the week, you allot your time. You have a vision of what your life is going to look like, and you put energy and time and attention towards that vision, okay? And some of it is, I just want to barely survive. I just don't want anybody to bug me. So my vision is that I get to have really good cable TV and all the channels I would ever want when it comes to sports or movies or whatever you like to watch, all right? So there's all this vision that we all have. And the thing is to get our vision focused on what God has for us. So we take our vision of our life, our hopes and dreams, and we mash it up with the revelation that God gives us, and they partner. They don't oppose each other. It's not like I want a nice home, and I want my bills paid. I want to be financially secure. Doesn't oppose God's revelation for your life. He wants us to be financially secure. He wants us to walk in peace. He wants those things for us also, okay? So there's two main things that keep us from vision. I'm going to share one of those things today, okay? There's two main things that keep us from vision. One is really simple, is the inability to see, is lack of vision. You cannot see. If you went to the doctor said, I have a vision problem, and he could look at you and he could say, because you can't see. All right? But the other vision problem, the problem we're going to focus on today that brings a lot of our, most of our barriers, is that we focus on wrong things. So we can see, Don, wave your hand back there. I can see Don Volkerding. I can see that that's the vision I have. And there's no problem with my sight. I can see Don. What happens is the second biggest problem we have is not problems with our vision, but the barriers to get to where we want to go. The inability to focus and take consistent steps towards the thing we want in life. And those are the barriers that most of us have. And those are the barriers that we deal with. Now, last Sunday I said, a lot of people would say they don't have any vision for their life. Because they're thinking it's like, I want to go, you know, be an astronaut, or I want to be a billionaire, and I don't have vision. I don't have a vision of saving, you know, having a revival services where hundreds of thousands come to the Lord in my lifetime. But vision is, everybody has it, and if we would just sit down together, we can hear people's vision come out. When you say something like, I hope my kid's okay, that's vision. I hope I get a home this year or next year. That's vision. I hope I graduate. You have vision. I hope so-and-so is elected. Is vision for your life in a way outside of your control. But we all have this vision. All right, and we're going to focus in on Numbers chapter 13. So if you can turn to Numbers 13. It's a story most of you will be familiar with, but not all of you. It's a great story. It's an amazing story. Numbers 13. I'm going to divide it up. I'm going to read a few scriptures, and I'll tell you, and I'm going to skip to some of the names and the 12 leaders and things like that. So Numbers 13, verse 1. Now, I want you to get this picture before we start, though. The Israelites have left Egypt. You've had the plagues. They've been in the desert. This is not the group that was in for 40 years. This is a group that's in for a short time. They're in the desert. They're standing. So I've walked. I'm out. Captivity's the stage. I've stepped out of captivity. I'm going to Don. And I'm going. I've been provided for supernaturally. I'm up to this border. And I can see the promised land. Promised land, can you wave at me? There's the promised land right there. I can see it. But there's been barriers, but God's provided all the supernatural things I need to get right up to here. And they're right here, and they decide we're going to send 12 spies into the land to spy out the land. So this is the Jordan River. This is the metaphorical barrier between the desert. We're out of captivity. We're in the desert. We're not in the promised land, but we can look over, see the promised land. We're going to send 12 spies over. These aren't just any spies. These are 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? So he's going to send him in, and he gives them some directions. So here we go, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out of the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. Then we're going to skip to verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, he gave them very specific directions. Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. In parentheses, it was a season for the first ripe grapes. Okay, we're going to skip down to verse 25. They come back. They've got a cluster of grapes between them on a rod. They're carrying it in. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days. So they've crossed over into the Jordan. Everybody else is on in the desert still. And they're in the not promised land. All right, the 12 come back. And this is their report. They came back to Moses, Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Here's the proof of where we were and how good this land is. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And we're going to stop right there, and we'll continue on with this story next week. But point number one, I have 1 point and only 1 point, but then I have three thoughts or three challenges of the barriers that they're facing. So point number one, and my only point, is the vision, the barrier to vision is never the barrier you see. The barrier to vision is never the barrier that you see. So the Israelites got up to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River could potentially be a barrier, okay? We know, like, they cross the Red Sea. Later on, they cross into the Promised Land through the Jordan, and it's cleared out for them also. There's a barrier, but the problem that you think is a problem is almost never the problem, okay? The problem you think is a problem is almost never the problem. The barrier or the problem, the reason why you don't have peace in your life, is almost never the reason that you're declaring why you don't have peace in your life. The reason you don't have enough money, the barrier that you see, that you're saying, that you're speaking to why I don't have enough money, why I don't have a life that I like, why I'm not happy, is almost never the barrier that you're speaking out, that you're declaring, that you're telling people about, okay? There's a saying we have in coaching is that I can help you with 80% of your problems. And they're like, that is awesome. And then we go, yeah, and you are 80% of your problems. And so we can help you. We can't help your circumstances. And a lot of times we focus on things that are completely out of our control, and we declare those things as the reasons why we cannot live in our promised land. We describe them, we talk about them, we shout at them, we pray against them, and our focus is all wrong. So the first and only point is that the barrier you see is almost never the barrier that's keeping you from where you're going. If you're not looking within yourself, and if you're not looking at what you're focusing on, you are probably never going to see the true barrier and the true problem to your life being the life that you want it to be. You know, I did a Write Your First Book workshop. We had about 15 people there. This last year, and I think 4 of the 15 said, God told me to write a book. That is awesome, isn't it? That's empowering. But then they said, and they told me all the reasons why they hadn't and couldn't and probably wouldn't write a book. So my question to them was, so your pain, the things that would cause you pain, is the reason you're going to allow yourself to be disobedient to God. Does that make sense? So we can say, God, there's peace for me, there's peace that passes understanding, but I don't have any, and here's the reasons why I don't have any. And when we say, here's the reason why I don't have any, we're also saying, here's the reason why I never will have any peace that passes understanding. When we say, I don't have friends, enough friends, and then we say, this is the reason why I don't have enough friends, and it's them and them, and we give our history of friendship, and we're saying, and thou that, I just told you why I will never have good friends in my future, instead of looking in ourself and looking to what the real barrier, what the real problem is. And we see that here, okay? So I have three observations at this one point. Before I go on, there's good news in this, that the big problem is that you're the big problem. There's bad news and good news. The bad news is it's up to you. The good news is it's up to you. But this is what the world tells us is to rebel, be whatever you want. You have the freedom to be whatever you want. Be whatever you want. Do whatever you want. There's no standard. There's no barrier. Don't let anybody tell you anything. Religion says this is how you fix yourself. This is the good things you have to do. Okay? But relationship, liberty, true freedom says, that you, and it says it in the Proverbs that we shared last week, it says, when you follow the law, and it talks about the right law, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks, okay? But we need to get into doing the hard work of obedience, the hard work of believing that he's a good, good God. That's hard work. And then when we believe that, and we receive his sonship, we believe that we're his sons and daughters, then the Bible says we start doing the good works we were created to do. And we were created to do good works, all right? So this is the first observation. When you start listing out the problems instead of listing out the promises, you have major vision problems, okay? When you start listing out the problems instead of listing out the promises, you have major vision problems. Think about that. We didn't read this. We just go back and read this portion I skipped here. I didn't skip it. Verse 29. I did skip it. Verse 29. They're listing out who lives in and around their promised land. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan River. They're listing out, this is proof that we do not get to live where God has promised us we get to live. Here is my proof. Look at my marriage. Look at my addiction. Look at my problems. Look at my children. Look at my spouse. Look at my health. Here's all proof why we don't get to live a promised life. It's good enough for them and for them and my favorite author that I read and my favorite preacher that I listen to, but it's not good enough for me because he's a good God to other people. He's a good father to other people, but not to me. And we begin to list out proof why we cannot cross the barrier and get into the promised life. And most of us aren't super far away from the promised life. We're right up to the barrier. We've been there before. We've been there before, not crossed over into peace, not crossed over into love, not crossed over into stopping gossip, not crossed over into into weight loss or into health or into financial security. We go up there, we get nervous, we start listing out all the reasons why we can't live there, and then we back out and we live in the desert in a tent instead of going in and inhabiting the life that we're meant to live. This is what's interesting, though. 40 years later, Joshua, which is one of the 12 spies that has a good word, Joshua and Caleb, get this. 40 years later, he lists out all the inhabitants of the promised land in Joshua 3. You don't have to turn there, but write down Joshua 3, 9. He lists out all the inhabitants of the promised land as proof that God's going to do something for them. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." This is proof. It was proof. They've been told at the beginning of our scripture this morning, they've been told, this is the land that God's given you. The whole purpose of leaving Egypt wasn't to leave Egypt. The whole purpose of being in the desert wasn't to be in the desert. The whole purpose of Egypt, leaving Egypt and leaving the desert, is go to the promised life, the promised land. So you can use your addiction, your problem, your marriages, your depression, your health, your poverty as reasons why. But what if you said, my addiction, my recovery, my complete healing from my addiction is proof that God is living, or will be proof that God is living within me? The healing of my mind, of my marriage, of my body, of my depression, it's going to be proof that God is living within me. When your enemy, which could be Satan, but it could be your very soul, because Satan speaks through us and we can speak to ourselves. So when you come to yourself and you start listing out your sins, that's the enemy saying, here's the reasons why you don't get to be in ministry. Here's the reasons why you're not gifted in this area. Here's the reason why you shouldn't even hope to be in the promised land. Get up there, live as close as you can, dream about it, think about it, see it, but don't live in it. So maybe your very problem is proof, is going to be the proof. I think it's going to be the proof. If it's your poverty, if it's your pride, if it's your broken relationship, if it's your broken mind, if it's your broken body, those things will be proof that God's doing something in and through you. So, I'm pretty convinced that people get right up to this line and they do the work. They maybe write vision back here. They maybe set some goals and they get to it. But when pain comes, when pain, it could be a pain in the memory. And we don't have any, get this, we don't have any pain of what that relationship's going to bring us from that relationship. All that pain is coming from a previous relationship, from a previous problem at our job, from a previous problem with our children. And so we bring all that pain, all those Hittites and Jebusites and you know, I was reading this, so I was thinking, you know, it's okay to say I'm American or I'm Scottish or I'm Hispanic, but this one guy here had to come up and say I'm a Girgashite. But that'd be a little bit embarrassing. It would be to me, maybe not to you guys. What clan are you from? The Girgashites. I'd rather say I'm from the McGregor clan or something like that. So anyways, that's just an off observation. So what's the solution to this barrier of listing out? And the solution is list out the promises of God. As soon as you start listing out the problems, you are in big trouble. And some of us list out the problems, we don't even list, we're listing out the problems. Because we hear our list of problems and we think, we are so smart not to try to cross over into the Jordan. So smart because all of these bad things are going to happen. There's all these giants in the land and all these things that have happened. And it's wisdom. And the church has gotten really good at disobeying God through a false wisdom when they list out the problems instead of the promises. Second thing is, oh, by the way, notice that the problems are not ignored. Faith doesn't demand that any problems are ignored. Faith actually demands, say, man, this is a big problem. This is huge. There's no way I can live in this land and take over this land and drive out the giants and kill all the beasts and tame the vegetation, as it says in Scripture, without revelation from God and empowerment by the Holy Spirit. There's no way I can do that. So it has to be a recognition. You don't say, I can't say there's giants. It's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It is hard to cross over and to live in your promised land. But this is the promise. It's better than Egypt. It's better than the desert. It's better than you are right now. So the second one. So the first one is when you start listing out your problems instead of listing out the promises, you're in trouble. When you're able to describe your barriers more clearly than you can describe your promised land, you're in trouble, okay? When you can describe your addiction way more than what your freedom looks like, you're in trouble. If you can describe to me how harsh or difficult your situation is, and you can't describe a scenario where it's brilliant and you're loving it and it's like all this light and glory coming into your situation, then you have a problem. Vision, focus is like in the movies, you know, the guy shows up and he's at a party and there's that he's just seeing everybody party and he's kind of down and there's a light opens up over that beautiful girl or there's that light opens up over that handsome guy, and that's what vision does. So imagine I'm looking for my vision, and Don's not the beautiful woman; he's the handsome guy, and literally light, and in moments of prayer or moments of worship or moments of teaching or moments of just hearing God by reading Scripture, isn't our future highlighted? This is what my marriage is supposed to look like. There's a light comes down; it's across the Jordan. I'm in the desert right now, but there's a light comes down. I can see clearly what my relationship with my wife is going to look like, is supposed to look like, where it's a promised life, a promised marriage. Same with my children, same with my relationships, same with my health. I can see sometimes what it looks like. But see, I need to be able to describe that and hold on to that, and that's what writing the vision is about. We were talking a little bit about New Year's resolutions, and certain people mock New Year's resolutions. And you know, it's easier to mock somebody who makes a resolution because you can see if they did or didn't do it. But we never mock people who don't make resolutions, who are saying, I don't have any plans, hopes, or desires for 2017 that I actually want to commit to, because I'm just going to be there. The thing is, what we don't see is that even though a small percentage of people that make New Year's resolutions, those small percentage of people are people, hundreds of thousands of people that are going to lose weight this year and keep it off. Hundreds of thousands of people that are going to do better with their finances this year. Hundreds of thousands of people, even though it's a small percentage of everybody making a resolution, they're going to actually have better relations at the end of this year. That's the top three, by the way. Your weight, your wealth, and your relationships. Relationships. The WWR, the weight, wealth, and relationships. It's not necessarily more money, it's being better with my finances. And we all have, those are all hopes and dreams that we have, and it's highlighted. But we need to be able to describe, and one of the best ways to describe, we talked about this, we've talked about four ways we have vision. I'm going to wait till that passes by. It's the glory train. Get some music going. So one of the best ways here to describe your vision is do it through Scripture. What Scripture? What Scripture tells you about what your future looks like? It's not just a few. The peace that passes understanding is not just for heaven. Yes, there's things in place and there's peace that gets robbed and all that, but we're meant to have peace while we're here on earth. There's Scripture to have. There's Scriptures that your soul would be in good shape, that your mind would be clear, that things would be happening around you, that you would be at peace where you're at and who you're with and where you're going. There would even be peace in your work, and there would be prosperity in your work and your relationships and what you do. So Scripture could be one of those things where we begin to describe, but also prophetic words or words people have prayed over you or talked to you about. All right, but there's another way that we talked about last week a little bit is the natural way. Why do we assume what I want opposes what God wants for me? Why do I go, oh, no, I don't want to write any vision because what if God doesn't want me to be healthy? What if God doesn't want me to be more financially secure? What if God doesn't want me to start that ministry that's really in my heart to start? We start stepping into those things. We partner with the Holy Spirit with our resolutions and His revelation into our life. Instead of making New Year's resolutions, we make New Year's revelations. What if you walked away from here, or walked away from January, and you had in your heart, this is what God's revealed to me. I really, really I want to have more peace in this world. And I'm going to pursue peace this year. I'm going to pursue it. That's going to be a vision of my life, that at this time next year, I'm going to have much more peace in my life. My peace is going to have increased by 20%. Would that ever be a bad thing? Would that ever be something God would say, I don't want you to have any more peace? As a matter of fact, I want you to have less peace this next year. That would be ridiculous. But we think that with our weight and our health and our finances and our friendships. I want you to have 20% less fun this year in 2017 than you had last year. I think God wants us to have more fun, enjoy life more in right ways and proper ways. So get this, these 10 spies go to this land. This is what they say in verse 27. We came to the land that you sent us. They're talking to Moses. And it's 10 of them, not all 12. And it is flowing with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Look, they even have proof. Look, this is its fruit. This is how amazing it is in the promised land. This is awesome. They have a physical proof of how good it is, yet they say, but, the people inhabiting the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of the Anakites there. So the 10 spies said, yes, this is amazing land, the food is plentiful, but they saved their most colorful, most passionate, most powerful, most emotional, most descriptive definition of the problem instead of the promises. So if you can say, oh yeah, God wants me to have peace that passes understanding, but then you can talk for 15 minutes why you can't have that peace, you can describe all the things in your life that don't give you peace, that aren't peaceful, and why you can't have it, there's a problem with what you're focusing on in your vision. Instead of hearing, there are lands and valleys and rivers and oceans and farms. I mean, think about that. They're coming into a land that has an ocean, has rivers, has mountains, has valleys, has part of a desert, has the entire system of everything they could hope for there. All the things that they would need to build a nation, all the things they would need to provide for their family, all the things that they would need for carpentry, for farming, for masonry, for metalwork, everything that they need is there instead of seeing what they've already seen and hearing God say something good, the only thing they could see, the only thing they could talk about were fortified cities and strong enemies. And think about that. So you see all of this saying, it must have taken them a long time to get to a city. And a city, you say this is a state of Texas. And no matter, Houston and Dallas are huge. In fact, something like 80% of the people live between Dallas, Houston, San Antonio, Austin area in this triangle. 80% of everybody in Texas lives within 50 miles outside of that triangle. Did you know that? There's a ton of land around us. So think about that. If all you saw was Houston and you were like, Texas is a huge city, and you're describing the entirety of Texas based just what you saw on a couple days, 40 days in Houston, you would get Texas completely wrong. And they get it completely wrong. They determined on their own that the promise wasn't possible, not because of the big things they saw, I want you to get this, but the big things they focused on. They determined the promised land was not possible, not because of the big things they saw, but the big things they focused on. They saw mountains and valleys and farm and fruit. They saw a river and an ocean. They saw bounty. They saw plenty. They saw amazing things, but they focused on large cities, large people. Large cities, large people. Not amazing fruit, amazing farmlands, amazing timber and desert, these things here, amazing provision and protection for our family. They only saw what was possible in their own mind. In fact, I want you to remember, we're called to live in a promised life, not to live a possible life. Most of us aim for a possible life, and God's wanting to give us a promised life. It's a complete difference, okay? I want to live a life full of God's promises, not full of what I'm able to do, not full of what's possible with me on my own. I want Him. So the solution here, the solution for the first observation is to list out the promises over the problems and begin to focus on the promises. The solution here is to describe your promises. So I keep using peace. But finances is a lot easier to use, and a lot of us, I use finances a lot because it's just a simple, tangible thing. If you have a dollar, you have a dollar, you can see it, you can spend it, we put value to it. We spend 40, 50, 60 hours a week making a dollar, making dollars. So that's an easy thing. But peace, I'm speaking a lot about peace today, I'm not sure why, but peace is that you can say, okay, I have a promise of peace, but I have no description. I have no emotional attachment. I have no idea that, hey, when I'm sitting down with my enemy, I'm going to be at peace with them. And this is what peace looks like in the middle of my enemy. Peace doesn't look like never being around my enemy. Peace looks like me being at peace in the middle of my enemy. Peace looks like me being at peace in the middle of a financial problem or the middle of a relationship problem. Peace looks like me. And if I can describe that, that's then victory for me. And that's vision. Ron and I fight all the time. He's like when it comes to just, I'm just kidding. But what if I work for Ron and I just don't like him? I just don't like him, which is impossible to imagine. But I just don't like him. So I can spend all my time protecting myself, staying away from Ron, making it possible that I don't work with him. When I do, I don't have to interact with him that much. And I can list out all the reasons why I don't like Ron. All the reasons why he's hard to work with, hard to communicate with. Or I can think about the promises of God that I can have the peace with my boss. I can live in peace. So what does it look like when I'm around Ron and I'm at peace? And I can pray then towards that. I can envision for 2017 what it looks like to be with my son or my daughter or a problem marriage or problem son. With any problem, I can envision myself in peace. Mostly we envision that my boss gets better, that my kids stop doing what I don't like them doing, that my spouse changes, instead of asking God to give me vision for peace within me. All right, so describe the promises. Take that list, describe it, and personalize it. So here's the third observation. The longer you list out your problems, your barriers, and the longer you describe them, and the more you attach to them emotionally, you actually make the barriers bigger than they are. You make barriers bigger than they are. You increase the size of the barrier. I go up to my barrier here. I look at my promised land on the other side. I send in a couple spies. They come back with good reports. But the description is so vivid. It's so emotionally driven. It's so powerful that this little wall here, there was a wall that was 25 feet tall. It was 18 feet thick. It was solid steel. There's no way. It looked like it was built for the zombie apocalypse. I cannot have peace around that person or around that thing, and I can't make it into that promised life. I can't have it. It's too big. I can't have the very thing I sit down and dream about. I can't have the very thing I think God's asking me to have because of that barrier. Because God is way too small to get me across that river and defeat anything through me or in me. Isn't that amazing that what we put off on God just so that we don't have to struggle with barriers? So let's look at in verse 28. I'm gonna show you something I haven't seen before, and it's a progression of the size of the people inhabiting the land. Get this, it says the people inhabiting it are strong. That's true. They're strong. They're warriors. There are a lot of, we listed out, what, five or six warrior nations? Then it says the people inhabiting it are strong, and we saw the descendants of the Anakites there, okay? And then in verse 32, it says, all the people we saw in the midst are men of great size. So it's strong people are there. The descendants of giants are there. So the great grandchildren are the descendants of the descendants, not actually giants right now. And then in verse 33, it says, we saw the Nephilim, which are the descendants of Anak that come from the Nephilim. I mean, the descendants of Anak that they said they saw the descendants of come from the Nephilim. And if you saw the movie Noah and the Ark that came out like a year or two ago, they had the Nephilim were like big giant rock guys. They were cast out of heaven. They bred with humanity type thing. So what they're saying is they're saying the men are strong. We saw the descendants of giants there. Then they're saying everybody's huge. Then they're saying we saw these supernatural beings living in there from the time before Noah in that land. You see how the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger? It's not just there's some giants, there's a bunch of giants, and they're supernatural giants, not giants like David and Goliath type giants. They start with one thing and they keep going. And you've heard your kids do this, haven't you? Why didn't you do that? And they give you one excuse. Well, then they give you a bigger excuse. Well, then they give you a giant excuse. And each one, you know that the first one might have been partly true, but by the time to get to the fourth reason why they didn't do what they were told, it's a big lie, isn't it? And we see in here that they quickly got to everybody's huge. Everybody's big. And we take it up a notch. We begin to describe and make our problems bigger than they are. And we say, I cannot lose weight. I cannot increase my income. I cannot save money. I cannot do blank. I cannot be nice to that person. I cannot be around that person. I cannot have a good blank. I cannot have what's in my very heart to have. I cannot have what I feel like God's given me. I cannot have the prophetic word or the promised life that God has given me because this thing is so huge. Then again, in the presence of God, through counseling, through prayer, through something, we get this revelation. That barrier drops really small, doesn't it? But then what happens? We go and we start building it back up. We start listing out the reasons. We start describing it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. What's interesting in the scripture is when they come back, the likelihood of this is they might not have seen any giants at all. They might have just seen strong men. And we all have it in our head that they saw giants, but that's not a sure thing. These guys are lying. Because it says that the land was so big and the people are so big that it was going to devour us, which we'll talk about next week. But the reality is they might not have seen any giants. And we only have report. In this report, we're not sure what they saw giants. We do know that Joshua, that he kills three giants down the road later on when they come back 40 years later. There's a good possibility they saw a giant from a distance. They never interacted with any people. So if they saw any giants, it was from a distance. And that's how focus works. We begin to exaggerate and describe and list out, and our barriers get a lot bigger than our God does. And what happens is we bow our knee to those barriers, and we begin to worship that. We begin to even draw energy from, I can't do that, I can't do that. This is too big for me. I'll spend my time and attention and energy on wrong things. And we are called to enter into the promised land. You know what? It's a lot of wasted energy to sit at the wrong barrier, focus at the wrong thing, and yell at it, and scream at it, and curse it, and condemn it, and tell it to leave in Jesus' name, when it's not even the barrier that's in your way. But a lot of times we get distracted. I'm going to go back to Don back there. That's where I want to get. But I get there, and Jill starts picking on me. And Jill makes me feel bad. Man, those Faulkners, they're like some troublemakers, aren't they? She starts bothering me and irritating me. And I sit here and focus on her. And I start fighting her. And I stay outside in the desert fighting, using up my energy, feeling good because I feel like I'm winning the battle. But I'm never, ever getting to where I'm supposed to go. There's a vision that God has for you, that you have for yourself, that you can mash up together, and you can pursue it. We are called to write it. We're called to read it. We're called to work it out in Jesus' name. And it's often easier to fight an exaggerated enemy than it is to focus on the promises of God. Because focusing on God and relationship with Him costs a whole lot more than fighting a giant that's not even in your way. Or pushing up against a barrier. Takes a lot more vulnerability, a lot more honesty, a lot more pain in standing before a perfect God who loves you perfectly and realizing how valuable you are than it does fighting and scraping along and trying to get your way. All right, go ahead and in conclusion, just go ahead and take get your communion out. So we've talked about focusing on wrong things, wrong people, wrong ideas, wrong obstacles. And you know what? The people around you that are listening closely, they know what your wrong people are that you're focusing on. I was with a guy this last year, and he hates a certain minister. And it's like he goes blind in talking about the things of the Lord. When he starts talking about this ministry, it's like he's mean-spirited, he's judgmental, he's everything that he doesn't want to be. But it's like we focus on these wrong things. And what we do is we focus on the right things. The right person, Jesus. The right things, the promises of God. And then we also have right people in our lives. Don't forget that the body of Christ is, well, we're partaking what we celebrate at the cross, but the body of Christ is also the men and women around you that you talk to, that you grow with, and that you mature with, okay? So when we take this, when we're aiming towards goals and we're seeking vision, it comes out of a life that we believe. It comes out of a belief that we're meant to be somebody, that we're created for something, that we're created unique, that we have a purpose being here on earth. It's not just like I want to get stuff for myself, but I want to live my life in such a way that it's a blessing to people, all right? Which means our health, which means financial security, which means us being this person in our community. And that's available through the work done at the cross. I was reading the other day that the cross is the most natural, irreligious thing ever done. And that's why it's such an offense to so many religious, spiritually minded people, because it was an act of the government that put our Lord and Savior to death, an act of a governor, a politician. And it's a natural thing that out of the naturalness produces something supernatural. And what we've talked about last week and this week is that there's a partnering and a pairing, and there doesn't need to be any tension between the natural of who you are and what you desire in the good ways for this year and the supernatural. They partner together. And it can be the natural comes first before the supernatural. It could be you got a prophetic word and a supernatural word, and it was amazing and a huge revelation, and you haven't put any natural work to it, and you're waiting for another supernatural thing. Well, that would be wrong. It could be that you have this natural thing and desire, but you've not pursued a supernatural connection with the Lord in it. And in this meeting at the cross, we have a natural thing happening where we go before our Lord and Savior, and we say, the only path to this life is through the cross. And we want that this morning. So go ahead and bow your heads and take the bread.